This chapter number 8, and I'm going to just get right into the sermon this morning. I've just called it this, No Compromise, and I think you'll understand where we're going once we get started. But Exodus 8, if you found your place in verse 24, if you'll stand with me, Exodus 8, 24, stand with me for reading, for the honor of reading God's Word here this morning. And then I'm going to have you be seated, and we're going to read some more passages that will be relevant to the message today, but we're going to start here in chapter number 8, all right? Exodus 8, look at verse 24. We were in the middle of the flies plague last week, and so we're kind of finishing up that plague of the flies. And so I'm going to go back to verse 24 so we get the context of what's going on, and then we're going to look at Pharaoh's offers to Moses. Verse 24, "And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, sacrifice to the Lord our God, and he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And Moses said, Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people, there remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go." Father, help us this morning. I pray you'd bless in the preaching and teaching of your word. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. Thank you for standing. So just to remind you of what's going on, God is dealing with Pharaoh. Pharaoh here is a picture of Satan, and he's holding God's people in Egypt, which is a picture of the world. So we have this sort of picture going on through this factual story here in the Old Testament. We have a figurehead of a Satan who is Pharaoh. We have the picture of the world, Israel living in Egypt, again, in this world system. They're slaves to Egypt, so they don't have freedom. And God has purposed that Israel would be given freedom so that they could go and serve him and worship him. And so all throughout the first few chapters of Exodus, that's what's going on, is God is using a leader in Moses to go to Pharaoh, and he's telling Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. And over and over and over, Pharaoh is hardening his heart and won't let Israel go. And so God is dishing out 10 plagues on the land of Egypt and on the Pharaoh and on his people. And so we've seen some of those plagues already. We still have a few more to go. But in the midst of the plague of the flies, Pharaoh shows, and I think it's a false sign, but he shows a little bit of a sign of giving in. And so he offers Moses two compromises. I don't know if you caught him there, but I want you to see this morning, that right here in the middle of this plague of the flies, as there's flies all over Pharaoh and his people and in their houses, and they're overrun by just the destruction of these flies, he offers Moses two compromises. First, he says, fine, go and worship the Lord in the land. What he's saying there essentially is, you can serve God right here in Egypt. You don't have to leave. Compromise. So before he was saying, you can't serve God. Now he's saying, no, serve the Lord in the land. Just don't leave. The second compromise, of course, Moses says, no, we're going to go out from here. And we'll get that in just a little bit. But the second compromise is, listen, serve God, but just don't go very far. That's what I told our Sunday school class when we dismissed earlier. I said, you can go, just don't go very far. But no, he says, you know, go, Moses, go and serve the Lord, just don't go very far. Now, go down to chapter number 10, because Pharaoh offers Moses two more compromises. And I want you to see those. Now, in chapter number 9, we have three more plagues that are dealt out to the land of Egypt. Okay, there's a murrain of beasts, which a murrain of beasts is just, the word murrain means a conglomeration of diseases. Okay, so there's all these diseases that were placed upon the cattle and the herds and the flocks of Egypt. And so in one day, they just all started to die. So we don't know what diseases those were, but basically the cattle of Egypt was wiped out by all these diseases. And what's really kind of funny, or not, it is kind of funny, Pharaoh sent someone to Israel to say, hey, go see if their cattle are dying too. And they weren't. And so he comes back and says, no, they weren't. They're only dying here, Pharaoh. And so again, another plague, this murrain of beasts, and that's in chapter 9. And then we have this plague of the boils, where these sores come upon the Egyptians and upon the soothsayers and upon Pharaoh from the sole of their feet to the top of their head. They're covered in boils. And then after that plague, again, Pharaoh's hardening his heart some more, and we get the plague of the hail. And the plague of the hail is where they had these great hailstones fall, so much so that it would kill anyone that was outside. And it even says in there that, you know, if you fear the Lord, bring those animals in. And you be in, and it says some feared and some didn't. The hail fell, and there you go. More death in the land of Egypt. So three plagues. So we have this plague of the frogs, the plague of the flies. And then we have three more plagues in chapter 9, which for the time being, we're just skipping over. You get to chapter 10, and God begins to warn Pharaoh that there's another plague coming. It's the ninth plague. It's the plague of the locusts. So verses 1 through 6, Moses goes to Pharaoh just like he always has, and he says, let my people go that they may serve me, and if you don't, I'm going to send the locusts on the land. And basically, there's very little left in the land of Egypt at this point. I mean, their herds and their crops have been decimated, their health is gone, their water system is messed up, and there's just a very little. The Bible describes that there being some plants that were in the ground when the hail happened, and so there was a little bit left, and these locusts were going to come and eat up the remainder of it. And so he's warning him, let my people go, or these locusts will come. In verse number 7, Pharaoh's servants have had enough. Verse 7 of chapter 10, and Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? I mean, this is the people that work for Pharaoh. And they're telling Pharaoh, let them go. Look around. We got nothing left. The locusts will tear up anything we had left. You've got to let them go. It's not worth it. So, verse 8, and Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So here's compromise number 3. You go, but you leave your wives and your children here. He says, your little ones, you're putting them in danger by going. You just leave the little ones here and just send the men to go worship the Lord. Compromise number 3. Then we have this, I'm sorry, I said that was the ninth plague. That was the eighth plague. Then we have the ninth plague, which is the plague of darkness. And it's an interesting plague. It's a plague that the land of Egypt was so dark that the darkness could be felt. And they couldn't get up and move from one place to the other because it was so dark. And so in Exodus 10, verses 21 through 23, we see that this darkness covers the land of Egypt. So look at verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. So compromise number 4 is, okay, you go, but leave us behind, your flocks and your herds. So Pharaoh, a picture of Satan here in the text, offers Moses, who is representing God's people. So Satan is offering God's people 4 compromises. And today we're going to deal with those compromises. Now, compromise, when we think of the word compromise, we typically say, we typically feel that that's a positive word, okay? When we're arguing about where to eat, you know, we may make a compromise. When we're arguing about how to do something and there's a couple of people doing it, well, they may have to meet in the middle somewhere and make a compromise. And I'm going to tell you right now that the compromises here are not shown in a positive light. These are compromises from Pharaoh, who is, again, he's a picture of Satan. He's trying to compromise the will of God. So God has a will, something that he wants Israel to do. And the will of God is very clear for Israel. They are to leave the land of Egypt, go as far as he wants with all of their children and all of their cattle. And every one of them is to go far away from Egypt and worship and serve God. That is the stated will of God in the passage. And here is Pharaoh, who is Satan, and he's offering compromise. Now, the word compromise in the Webster's 1828 is this. I want us to learn what this word means. It means an amicable, man, I have trouble with words sometimes, an amicable agreement between parties in controversy to settle their differences by mutual concessions. That's a good definition. It's an amicable. Do y'all know what that word is? Okay, let me define that for you. I also got the definition for that. I never told you I was smart. I never did. So if you, listen, if you're just now figuring this out, English is hard, all right? Amicable. There went, I don't need those. I already preached this. There are days when the devil fights. I just want you to know that. He'll blow your notes right off the podium. That was just the fan, though. Amicable agreement. The word amicable means a friendly, peaceful, harmonious in social or mutual transactions, usually applied to the dispositions, so the countenances, of men who have business with one another. So it means, amicable means to be friendly and to be peaceful with. So to compromise means, if we could add a little bit, it's a friendly and peaceful agreement between two parties which were in compromise or in controversy, and they're doing this to settle their differences by mutual concessions. Now, the word concession means the act of yielding or the act of granting the acknowledgement of by way of apology or the confession of a fault. So concession is yielding. It's giving in. It's giving up something. So compromise, again, means this friendly and peaceful agreement between two parties who are not in agreement, they're in a disagreement, and the purpose is to settle those differences by concession, by yielding, by giving in. The word concession is interesting. It's very much related to our word that we use, surrender. The word surrender also means to give in, give up, or yield. So again, putting all that together, a compromise is defined as settling a disagreement between two parties by peaceful and friendly mutual surrender, concession. Each party is going to give something up, surrender something so that they can come to a position of peace together. So think about what Pharaoh is asking for just a second. He's asking for God's people to surrender something to him in order to have their freedom. Pharaoh feels as if he's giving up their freedom. He's going to let them go. But he wants them to give up something, and he's given them four options, four things that they can do. But either way, God's people, if they take the compromise, are going to have to surrender something. Now I want you to know this. Pharaoh, being a picture of the devil, is asking the children of God to surrender something to him in order to have freedom. Can I just say this? That's not freedom at all. It's not freedom at all if we're surrendering something to the wicked one. I think you can probably see what the problem with that is. But in the Christian life, let me ask you, what are we supposed to, or what? How can we come to some agreement with the world? What are we asking the Bible to give up so that we can come to sort of peace and a place of mutual understanding with the world? Let me answer it. Nothing. Nothing. We're not told in the Bible anywhere to give up anything to Satan or to surrender any sort of part of God's will to him or to give in to him or to be amicable with him. We are not told to, listen, you need to go down there and do your best to make friends with the world. Not told that. Never. God's will is clear for the children of Israel here in the book of Exodus. He wills that Israel would fully and completely leave the land of Egypt so they could be set apart, consecrated is the word, to worship him with no compromises. Now, I think we understand that. I think we would be opposed to someone coming in here and saying, listen, we just need to compromise our faith. And I could talk about several different things today. There's a really high pressure in 2023 America for the church to compromise. Okay, we're not going to talk about that today. We're in agreement, though, we can't. Okay? I just told my wife the other day, I'll just die with my King James Bible and the doctrines that are in it. That's what I'm going to do. Just going to die with it. I don't care if I'm the last one. I'm just going to die with it. Can't compromise the church. But I want to tell you this, because this is really the message this morning. I think this is where the Lord's led me to speak is this. We would be opposed to compromising the faith, but many, and I hate to say it, but maybe most Christians today are living lives of compromise. They have surrendered, they have not surrendered all to God, and they're giving the devil some concessions somewhere in their life. And so I pray that through this text and in the Holy Spirit's power, we will see areas of our life where we've made compromise. Now, before we go into those four compromises, because I believe that the devil does tempt us with the same or offer us the very same compromises, I want to remind you that Satan is a liar and the father of it. So was Pharaoh. In the passages we've read, what we've seen Pharaoh do is lie and lie and lie. And, oh yeah, I'll let you go. Just get rid of the blood in the river and I'll let you go. Did he let him go? No, why? Because he's a liar. After the lice were gone, after the frogs were gone, after every one of these plagues, he states to Moses, I will let them go. He's a liar. And so is the devil. Pharaoh never had any intention of letting Israel go. Let me just tell you, he had never had any intention of letting them go. Each one of these compromises was some sort of plot, some sort of ploy to get Israel back under his control. These were not offers of peace at all. They were a snare. They are a trap to keep Israel from going. Jesus told us that the devil is a liar and the father of it. John 8:44. Paul tells us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Do you know what Satan's device is many times? All the time? Deception. Deception, lies. He understood, and I think as we go through these four, you'll see, he understood he wasn't letting the children of Israel go. Yeah, go, just leave your kids here. You don't think they're coming back for their kids? They're just ploys to get the flies to go away, to get the plagues to stop, and then he's going to get right back to trying to rule over Israel. So Satan's plan is always deception. So just be aware when Satan comes to you and he wants you to compromise. He wants you to fit in just a little bit better in the world. And man, if you just made a couple of little concessions here or there, you know, it just seems like that would be a more peaceful, more amicable, more friendly way to live. And boy, you can have both. Tell you this, it's a trap. You can't have both. Compromise of God's will in our lives is never allowed. Exodus 8, verse 25, the first compromise is this. All right, Moses, I'm tired of the plagues. Serve God in the land. Exodus 8, look at verse 25. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. Pharaoh says, why leave? I'll let you serve God right here in Egypt. It's fine. Just do your God stuff right here in Egypt in the midst of this pagan society, in the midst of this society that is so bad that our Bible describes it as being worldly and being a picture of the world system and the wickedness of the world. No, just do your God thing right here. There's no reason to leave the land at all. Now, Moses answers, and his answer has a lot of wisdom in it. He says, you're telling me we're going to go out here and we're going to sacrifice these animals that are abomination to Israel, or I'm sorry, to Egypt. You know, if you remember, Egyptians didn't like shepherds because they don't like sheep. And we're going to go over here and we're going to sacrifice these sheep. We're going to do this thing that God wants us to do in the land. No, no, no. They'll stone us. Moses is like, it's never going to work. It's never going to work. If we're going to serve God, we got to get out of here. We got to go. Pharaoh knew it wouldn't work. He knew that immediate persecution and his people would stop it. And he knew that it would be impossible to serve God without leaving Egypt. This is an offering from the devil to mix, we're going to say, Christianity loosely with the world. The devil is saying you don't have to leave the world to serve God. Just add God to the equation. And by the way, millions of people today are doing this. Millions of people today they're not coming out from the world. They're just trying to add God into what they're already doing. They're trying to have both worldliness and Christianity. But the book of Exodus, and really the theme in Exodus, and the picture that's drawn here from the story, is that the Exodus, the event of the Exodus, is a picture of salvation. And let me just tell you, you cannot serve God until you leave Egypt. If you're not saved this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to tell you something right now. Don't even have any hope of serving God. You have to be given new birth by Jesus Christ to serve God. A lost man cannot serve God. And this is a picture of Israel coming out of the world. They're being saved. They're taken from the devil's family and the devil's care, if we can call it that, and placed into the family of God. That is the Exodus. And so this offer that Pharaoh is giving is a complete lie. We cannot serve God and be unregenerated. Churches who do not preach the gospel are not serving God. And there's thousands and thousands of them all over the country, maybe even in our town this morning. People are gathering together and they're doing a God thing, but it's not revolving around the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not revolving around people who are blood-bought and saved and have placed their faith in Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is what the passage is about. You've got to come out of darkness, and you've got to go into the light. You've got to come out of this old world, and you've got to be placed in Jesus Christ. You've got to be taken from the family of the devil and placed into the family of God. Until that happens, you can't serve God. Until you are Exodus, until you are saved, you can't serve the Lord. One of the verses that we use often, we memorize, we teach it to our children. In fact, it's one of the memory verses for VBS that's coming up in a couple weeks, is John 3:16, and you all know it. But you know that John 3:16 is an answer to the question that Nicodemus asked to Jesus? You go back and read John chapter 3, Nicodemus shows up to Jesus at night, and he's fearful of his friends, and he's just asking the Lord, okay, how does this thing work? Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. You must be born again. And essentially, Nicodemus says, how? How can I be born again? I go back into my mother's womb, born again. And he says, no, no, no. It's not that you're born physically a second time. You need a spiritual rebirth. Water and Spirit. Then he goes on to teach various things about salvation, including John 3:16, where we understand that God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember the context in which that verse comes from. It was a man asking, how then am I saved? How can I be born again? Well, it's because Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross in our place. He rose from the dead. That's the gospel. God sent his son to die in our place that if we believe in him, we might be saved. You see, salvation doesn't have to do with our works, our affiliations, our goodness. And goodness knows I'm thankful for all of that. Salvation has to do with being forgiven through Jesus Christ. So are you even out of Egypt yet? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you don't, you have no hope of serving God. There is no such thing as serving God and being lost. You must be born again. Compromise two. So rather quickly, Moses tells Pharaoh, listen, we're not doing this thing here. We'll go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And it's interesting, Pharaoh seems to take this, and Moses says, okay, I'll entreat you for the flies. The flies will go away, and then we'll go. And I really just think Moses thinks as soon as we're 3 days away, we're out of here. You know, we can go. And so they sort of both agree to it, but in the back of his mind, Moses, I'm sure, knows Pharaoh's not going to let us go that easy, and he doesn't. He hardens his heart. But before he does that, Pharaoh says, all right, I'll let you go. Just don't go very far away. Look at that, verse 28. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. I mean, you're a Christian now. Let's just say you've come out of Egypt. You've been saved. You've been blood bought. You understand what it means to be in the family of God. You've trusted not in your works and in church attendance and things like that, but you've trusted in Jesus Christ. So you're his. You're eternally forgiven. He's given you that eternal life. John 3:16 talks about you've been born again. But listen, don't go very far. I mean, don't go off the deep end with this sort of Christianity. Don't turn into a fanatic. Don't turn into one of those crazy Jesus-following people. You really don't have to get far away from the world. I mean, you live here after all. Don't become one of those weirdos that goes to church 3 times a week. I mean, have you seen them? They're weird. I mean, you're not going to fit in like that. Don't be one of those people that's, I wrote down some things, that's serious about Bible doctrine. I mean, good grief. Those folks over there, they're good people too, and maybe those some of those things that they believe are right too. And let's just all get along. Let's be a little more amicable about this. I mean, let's just be a little more friendly about it. I mean, what if you're wrong? You don't really have to get so far away from the world's media. I mean, good grief, don't you want to know what's going on here in this world? I mean, you got to have your ear to the ground. You got to know what's going on in this world. You can't just put your head in the sand and not listen to this and not watch that. Sure, the language isn't, you know, it's not Christian language, but, you know, it's like, I mean, come on, just, you don't have to separate that hard. Don't be one of those weirdos. Don't be one of those that doesn't drink alcohol. I mean, for crying out loud, the whole world drinks alcohol. Having a beer once in a while, I mean, come on, just be a little more amicable. Just stop being so judgmental. See what I'm saying? I mean, you can go, Christian, just don't go too far. It's a compromise of Satan. Don't be one of those that talks about Jesus everywhere. Oh my goodness, here we are at a restaurant. I'm just trying to eat this meal and you are embarrassing me. Because you're asking the waiter if he knows, if he goes to church anywhere, if he knows the Lord. I mean, stop being that weird. You know, Christian, we're told to be weird. Peculiar is the word the Bible uses. Separated, different, other than. Oh, I hate to step into this one, but listen, I don't really hate it. The world's not, 2023 is a different time. I mean, it's a different time than when Jesus was on the earth. Things have changed. Let me insert, God has not. I mean, people's lifestyles these days, just be a little more amicable. You know, all you really have to do, it's amazing to me, all you really have to do to be weird and mean and intolerant in this day is not agree with the whole LGBTQ plus. Just disagree with that, and you're a weirdo. But that is the most perverted thing. I mean, it absolutely goes against nature, and it goes against God's word. It's not normal. Folks, we're not the weird ones. That is not normal. But I'm telling you, we lived in Austin, Texas. There were churches there that basically said, look, we accept all lifestyles. You come in here, we accept all lifestyles. Can I tell you this? They're not serving God. You say, well, do you hate those people? I do not hate those people. I love them enough to let them know they're going the wrong way. There is an eternal judgment coming. And their lifestyle is telling me they do not know the Savior, and they need to know the Savior. They need to be forgiven. He can change their life and their lifestyle and their attitude, but what they really need is Christ. So I love them, and I pray for them, and I hope that they get saved. But I can't live with that lifestyle. I have to separate. But Pharaoh says, listen, you can go, just don't go very far away. It's amazing to me, but we are getting to be the only ones left who haven't caved, who haven't made concessions. But I'm telling you, most of Christianity lives under this heading. Perhaps saved, but trying to mix Jesus with the world. Trying to just, well, Jesus loved everyone. He did. He loved everyone. He died on the cross for all of those folks in that alphabet group. He did. He died for them all. He paid the same price for them that he paid for me. You know what that means? I needed Christ just as badly as them. But I'm telling you, he did not tolerate their sin. He preached to them. He preached the gospel to them. And by the way, let me just help us as Christians. We'll do better to preach the gospel to them than to preach against the lifestyle. Now, I'll preach against the lifestyle. I'll die with that too. I will. But what they need is the gospel. Jesus can change the lifestyle after he saves them. In other words, if you have opportunity, share Christ. Leave the door open. Share Christ again. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says this, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Sounds like to me, if we think back to our definition of compromise, which includes friendly concession, it sounds like to me Jesus is telling us there is no friendship to be had with the world. You cannot be amicable with the world, because we can't compromise. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Folks, our lives should be separate from the world, different, other than. Our walk should be different. Our conduct should be different. Listen, our message should be different. This whole world is depressed. You don't believe me? Just go look up how much depression medication is handed out every week. The world is depressed. There is no hope. So many times I think we're like, well, the world cusses, I don't cuss. The world smokes, I don't smoke. Good for us, right? Good for us. Big deal. What's your message? You know how we should stand out? Jesus said we should be salt and light. Salt, a preservative. This thing is rotting. We're the preservative. We're the only, not us, Christ in us, the only thing good left on the earth. Light. Light shining in darkness. What's your message? If you walk around this world discouraged and downtrodden and woe is me and oh man, our president and our government and all that all the time, that's what they do too. What's your message? Here's what I know. Jesus is coming back and I have hope in him. And I know one day that this is not heaven, but I will be brought to heaven. It's a different message. That person who cuts your hair or that you see at the store or that you work with, that person needs that message of hope. It's going to come from you. We should have a testimony in this world that people know that we're different. They should know. Think back to when Lot, who was living in Sodom, Lot, who was had so much sin in his life, he went to his own family and said, the angels just showed up. They told me this place is going to burn. We got to go. You know what his family did? They laughed at him. Why'd they laugh? Because he had no testimony. There was no personal separation in his life. And they said, Lot, you're just like us. Who are you to preach to us? And they laughed him to scorn. How's our testimony? Compromise three, we got to move. Compromise three, you can go, but leave the kids. Exodus chapter 10, verse 8 through 11. Exodus 10, 8 through 11. You can go, but leave the children. Just go, men. You men go. That's what you wanted. You men go, but leave your wives and your kids here. Leave your family here. Our president, our government, our society say something like this often. These are all our children. The child should be able to make his own decision what he believes. That said, how foolish is that? A child cannot make decisions for himself. How dumb are we when we're saying, yes, children 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, they need to be making these vast moral decisions for themselves. Let them make up their own mind, which, by the way, the side that's on our opposition, the other side, they don't do that either. They're indoctrinating and training as fast as they can. They're not letting those kids over on that side learn and make their own assessments of life. Spurgeon said, imagine how something like this. Imagine how valuable a soul is if both God and the devil are after it. Let me quote something that I think is similar. How precious must a child be if both God and the devil are after it? The devil wants our kids. If he's lost us and we are going on in the Christian world, he just says, leave the kids to make up their own mind. Ephesians 6, Deuteronomy 6, and other passages are still in the Bible, still put the responsibility of raising God's children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Christian parents are to be living for the Lord, but not to be making concessions as far as their kids are concerned. Mom and dad, it's okay to say no to the world when it comes to your children. You need to teach these kids to be separated to God. You need to teach them salvation. You need to teach them the truths and precepts of God. That you need to have it on your wall and on your door and when you wake up and when you go to bed and before you eat. And all times of the day, you need to be rehearsing God's truth to your kids. It's our responsibility. 80%, statistics tell us, 80% of those who will be saved do so before age 13. A Barna study said a person's worldview or moral foundation is started to be developed at the age of 2. It's generally in place by the age of 9, and by the time a child becomes 13, what they believe then is generally what they will believe for the rest of their life. You know this, Barna doesn't only know that, Satan knows that too. And he knows I've got a short window of time to get them. And he's trying real hard to get them. And mom and dad, in 2023 America, I just feel like so many times we're like, well, we're serving the Lord, we're coming to church, we're doing what we think, but then all the time making concessions, allowing things in the kids' lives, not screening things that's going on in their lives, allowing them to be somewhere other than church. I'm telling you, I believe it was the grace of God in my life that kept me from getting into more trouble than I did. I think we could probably all say that. It was the grace of God, but I was thinking back through my teenage years, and basically, I had no good influential friends in my life. And as I list them all off now, I can tell you that some of them turned into drug heads, and some of them, I mean, they just all went off on all these crazy, crazy paths of life, and somehow or another, the Lord kept me out of it. And I believe it was by God's grace and by His mercy, so I give credit to Him. But what I want you to say is there were times in my teenage years when I didn't do something because I knew it would disappoint mom and dad. I would just, in my mind, I'd go back to what I was taught, what I knew was right. I'd go back to the warnings that they gave. And it kept me safe. I never struggled with church attendance. You know why? Because I was not allowed to struggle with it. As a child, I was there more than the preacher. What you're doing in these young ages is impacting them for the rest of their life. Don't let Satan have them. Don't compromise. Fourth and last, you can go, but leave your flocks and herds behind. Verse 24 through 26 there, Exodus 10. You can go, you can take your little ones even, but leave your flocks and your herds behind. Now Moses says, listen, and Pharaoh knows this, again, it's all a sham, but he knows they won't last long without something to eat in the wilderness. He also knows that his herds and flocks just got killed by a murrain of beasts and hail. And so he's desperately in need for some. And he knows if I let them go, but I keep their herds here, they'll be coming back. You see, this is what Satan wants you to do. He just wants to keep a hook in you to draw you back. And a hook for a lot of people is the flocks and the herds. Money. Possessions. Keep us from being fully surrendered to the Lord. Moses looks at him and says, we got to have those animals to sacrifice. We're going to be taking all of them. In fact, I love what he says in verse 26. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. I love that. There's not going to be a hoof left behind, Pharaoh. We're all out of here. Our wives, our children, every one of us in our herds too. I don't really have time to preach this fourth one, but I'm just telling you, Jesus said this. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I read that 1,000 times before I understood it. I thought, if my heart's for the Lord, then I'll give to the Lord and He'll have my treasure. If my heart's for the Lord, then He'll have my pocketbook. I've heard that preached. You know what that verse is actually? It says, where your treasure is, what follows? The heart. When we say to God, fine, you can have the flocks and the herds too, something happens to the heart. It goes. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. If your treasure is with God, your heart will be for God. If your treasure is elsewhere, where will your heart be? Elsewhere. It's just what Jesus said. It's actually red letters. It's black and white in my Bible, but it's red letters. It's what Jesus said. If He's got your treasure, He's got your heart. If you look around, He doesn't have your treasure, He doesn't have your heart. I don't mean, you want us to give every dollar to the Lord? That's not what I'm saying. He doesn't ask us to do that. But if He does ask, it's His. If the Lord were to come to me and say, well, I'm going to have it all this time, guess what? It's His. where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So some concluding thoughts. Moses' conclusion was, no, Pharaoh, we're not going to stay right here in Egypt. We got to go. As far as the Lord desires is where we're going to go. We're going to go far. We're going to go way far, Pharaoh. We've got to be separated unto God. In fact, we're taking our wives and we're taking our kids too, and we're going God's way. That's what we're doing. And we're taking our herds, and there won't be a hoof left behind. I will not surrender anything to you, Pharaoh. We are leaving. This is not a negotiation. I'm following God's command. I surrender all, not to you, Pharaoh, to God. I read a quote a few weeks ago. I've been hesitant to share it because I feel like it's really mean. But it said this: as Christians, we don't speak lies. We just go to church and sing them on Sunday. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. What if we had to sing? Like, what if when we open our mouth, the only thing that could come out was the truth? How would that song sound on Sunday morning? Some to Jesus I surrender, some to Him I'll sometimes give. I will sometimes love and trust Him, in His presence sometimes live. I'll let you fill in the chorus. If we are compromising in any area of life, we're not surrendering all. A hunter raised his rifle and took careful aim at a large bear. When he was about to pull the trigger, the bear spoke in a soft, soothing voice and said, "Isn't it better to talk than to shoot? What do you want? Let's negotiate the matter." Lowering his rifle, the hunter replied, "I want a fur coat." "Good," said the bear. "That's a negotiable question. I only want a full stomach, so let's negotiate a compromise." They sat down to negotiate, and after a time, the bear walked away alone. The negotiations had been successful. The bear had a full stomach, and the hunter had a fur coat. Satan says to you, let us negotiate. But there are some things that are not negotiable. Jesus deserves our 100% surrender. Father, I thank you for your word, the truth of it. Lord, I know that this message was very convicting to me this week as I was studying through it. And I think just eye-opening to how many areas of life everyone compromises. I pray that you'd reveal these areas in our lives so that we can make clear divisions where needed, that we can leave Egypt fully and surrender to you. Lord, in this time of invitation, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would work. If there are any here this morning that they don't know you as Savior, maybe they've been trusting in religion, maybe they've been trusting in good works or family or church attendance or something like that. I hope, Lord, that your spirit has been heavy upon them to help them to understand that none of those things will save them. They just need to trust in you. If there's any unsaved today, God, would you work in their heart, bring them to a place of repentance. Lord, for the Christian who's made compromises, I just pray that you would reveal these areas in each one of our lives. You'd help us to quickly repent and turn. And we'll thank you for it all. Lord, bless now in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll